Kind of interesting if you really look into the history of so many different things here in the United States. How many really impressive things have come out of the state of Ohio? You know, obviously we know that the Wright brothers had their start here, but there's a lot of things that if you really kind of dig into it, you'd be surprised to discover come from Ohio. For example, Superman. A lot of people do not realize that Superman originally was not from some big city on the East Coast. He was from Cleveland. If you actually read the original Superman comic strips, it ran in a newspaper in Cleveland, and Superman lived in Cleveland, which I think would have been a much more interesting place to have kept him. And Superman himself is an interesting character because it shows the change and development of us as a society in so many different and important ways. Because, of course, he's one of the first, one of the first superheroes to capture the attention of humanity. And there are things about him that are, you know, amazing, things about him that are confusing. You know, why can he fly? How does he do it? Why is he so strong? Why does he wear his underwear on the outside? You know, all of these. It's actually a really good reason for that, by the way. When the Superman comics originally came out, we hadn't yet invented synthetic fabrics. And so if you had tights, they were made out of wool. And the funny thing about wearing wool tights all day long is they're not synthetic, so they don't hold their shape, they sag. So if you were a strong man in the circus and you didn't want to have your tights falling down around your knees halfway through your performance, you wore a pair of trunks over them and you fastened a belt around your waist and they kept your tights from sagging down. That's why Superman wears his underwear on the outside. People back then would have known exactly why, because they'd have looked at Superman and went, well, he's wearing a strongman costume. Would have been obvious to anyone when it first came out, but we're talking about a century ago. But we like stories about superheroes because they mirror the way we want to perceive the world, especially if our superhero is super good. As human beings, we gravitate towards telling stories about good and evil. Good guys and bad guys. And we love it when the good guys triumph over the bad guys because it makes us feel like the world is ordered in the way the world ought to be ordered. It makes us feel like this is how things should happen. And so we tend to classify things into stories of good versus bad. The good guys versus bad guys. Superheroes versus the supervillains. In Jesus' story that he tells a story that begins in a way that was intentionally familiar. Anybody who had been a part of the church in Jesus' day would have heard him begin the story, there once was a vineyard owner who built a vineyard, and he built a wall, and he built a watchtower, and he built a wine press, and they'd say, oh, I recognize that story. I've read that in scriptures before, when God was angry with Israel and threatened to tear down the walls and pull up the shrubbery so that the beasts of the field could come in and destroy Jerusalem. I remember hearing that story in the Old Testament when the prophets told that story. Jesus took that story and he gave it just a little tiny turn. See, it's a story about good guys versus bad guys. See, in the original story, it was a story about a good vineyard that should have been good but wasn't. And then Jesus takes the story and he gives it characters. Bad guys. Villains. And in the story, the bad guys, the villains, are the tenants. The owner of the vineyard went away and left the vineyard in the hands of tenants. And the tenants were supposed to harvest the grapes, keep a portion for themselves, and give a portion to the landlord as pay for owning the land. But we hear the story that they're bad guys. And so the landlord sends his men and says, come collect what it is my due. Come collect the grapes that are my rent for the year. And they abuse the men that are sent. They treat them poorly. They murder some of them. And then the landlord sends his son. And they treat the son even worse than any of the others before. because they desire to steal the inheritance. They're bad guys. And Jesus asked them, what then will the vineyard owner do when he comes? And of course, even in Jesus' day, they know a good story about the good guys versus the bad guys. What will the good guys do when they arrive? They will cast out those evil doers. They will kill them and give the vineyard to people who are trustworthy. The good guys, the bad guys, the good guys triumph over the bad guys. And this is the way Jesus tells the story. The problem is, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are listening to this story and they're thinking to themselves, hold on here a second. Is he talking about the Pharisees being the good guys or the Sadducees being the good guys? Because you see, in this period of time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were very much the two warring parties in Jerusalem. The Pharisees were not priests, but they tended to be the rabbis. They tended to be the folks who had lots and lots of money. They tended to be the merchants and the folks who were in charge of commerce. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were the priestly caste. They tended to be the high priests. They tended to be landowners. And they were in constant conflict with one another because they had different ways that they felt the kingdom of Israel should go. And they were in constant conflict over who was going to be in Jerusalem. The fact that you've gotten these two opposite sides together, and they are now working with each other to question Jesus, is kind of impressive. I mean, that sort of bipartisan cooperation between the two parties in Jerusalem was about as rare as it is in Washington, D.C. The simple fact of the matter was, the story that the Pharisees told was that they were the good guys and the Sadducees were the bad guys. The story that the chief priests told was that the Sadducees were the good guys, the Pharisees were the bad guys. Jesus comes into this situation and points to them both and says, neither of you are doing your job. Neither of you are serving the kingdom. Neither of you are lifting up God's word. Neither of you have given back to God what truly belongs to God, which is to say, your service, your worship, your trust, your faith. So Jesus says, I tell you then, you are the bad servants who will be cast out, and someone else will be lifted up to take your place. Jesus, of course, in this case, is talking about the church that he will fund with his very life, death, and resurrection. This did not go over well with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They knew that he was talking about them. He knew that he was pointing them out to both be the bad guys in the story. And they did not like being called accountable for mutually failing the people of Israel. And they did not also know that they could accuse him in public because the crowd thought of Jesus as a prophet. They didn't want to spoil their political standing in the world that they lived in. They had to come up with a clever and devious plan, as bad guys are wont to do, to get rid of this Jesus character. They did not know that there was nothing they could do to stop the ministry of Jesus Christ. They did not know that the cruelest blow that they could strike against him by sending him to the Romans to be crucified was well within his plans. They could not know that 3 days later he would rise from the grave. As humans, we tell ourselves a lot of stories about good guys and bad guys. And unfortunately, most of the stories about good guys and bad guys are just as fictitious as the stories of Superman. Because none of us are perfect. None of us do exactly as we ought to do all of the time. And as human beings, all of us fail. So what do we do about that? What do we do when we look at ourselves and we realize that maybe we are the tenants who are not giving back to God as we ought to do? we remember that Jesus' mission was fairly clear. His mission was to bring forgiveness of sins to the entirety of the world that believes in him. So if we pause and we recognize and we remember and we accept that we have not done as we ought to do, it's what we do when we begin every single worship service, then we are reminded of the fact that there is forgiveness for each and every one of us. That when we've not behaved as we should behave, when we cast ourselves as the hero in our own story, but if we look honestly at our actions, we recognize that we've not behaved very heroically. We realize that there is actually a hero worth our worship. And that is, of course, Christ himself and Christ alone. We recognize that Christ welcomes us to repent. Christ welcomes us to turn. Christ welcomes us to give the gift of new life to each and every one of us every single day. And that there is never a moment when Christ is not ready to start our lives over again. The gift of forgiveness is really the fruit that the kingdom is producing, that we're supposed to share with the world, that we're supposed to give to those who need, that we're supposed to receive freely. The gift of forgiveness through Christ our Lord on the cross is absolutely the most powerful thing in the whole of the world, because it gives us the ability to transform into something that we're not. Saints. We become saints when we are forgiven by the glory of God, given the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and cleansed 100% of all of our sin. We stand before the throne, those who've been transformed by God's enormous gift. Not because we started out good, or because we earned it, or we grew it ourselves, but because it was given to us freely. Jesus was calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even in this moment, to repentance. But they were not willing to, because they did not want to give up power and control and authority. And most of all, they did not want to take themselves out of being cast as the leading hero in their own personal stories. Because they weren't willing to give up on that and accept that maybe they are bad guys. Maybe they are in need of redemption. Maybe they need Christ. Maybe they needed to go out and be baptized when John the Baptist called them out into the Jordan. Maybe there's still an opportunity to become something different. They weren't willing to hear that. Even though Jesus continued to offer that gift to them, to the point that some of his last words from the cross were, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." So I say to each and every one of us, myself, yourselves, everyone else out there in the world that might be listening, beware of casting yourself as the hero in your personal story, because chances are you're going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint the people around you because you're not the hero. We want to be. We really do. But we're human. We fail. We make mistakes. We sin. But God always calls us home again. God always calls us to new life. God always calls us to repentance. And in that, he calls us to become new and renewed. So I say to you all, turn to the true hero. Turn to the one who truly and completely can make new that which is old, fix that which is broken, forgive that which is unforgivable. And that is Christ and Christ alone. Amen.